close with a song. So, and, oh, by the way, we're also going to pray together. So. No, I mean in the sense that, you know, not just me praying, but you're invited to pray. We're going to have a prayer time. So we don't always do that in our services. But I'd like to open up with Isaiah chapter 53. Many of you know Isaiah 53, very important, a prophecy concerning Jesus. And Scott, you probably want to, why don't you guys come on up and get ready. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Why don't we all stand if you prefer to stand, and you can stay seated if you prefer to sit. I'm just going to open up in prayer before we sing. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you this evening. I don't know why it's called Good Friday, because in this day we remember your suffering. They beat you and spit on you and mocked you. They gave you a crown of thorns. They whipped you. And of course, they nailed you to a cross. But of course, ultimately, it is a very good Friday, because the outcome of your suffering and death is salvation for us. It's the best thing that could have ever happened. Lord, we just lift up this time as I'm thankful for everyone who has come here. I know for most people this is a normal work day. And yet, for those of us who are here, this is a special day for us as Christians, as followers of you to the Lord Jesus. We want to remember especially your suffering and your death on our behalf. Lord, we invite you here in our midst, in our presence. We quiet our hearts in the midst of a busy schedule, the beginning of a weekend. We quiet our hearts and we come before you. We want to remember you, Lord. Do this in remembrance of me, you said. We remember you. We praise you. We thank you for what you have done for us, Lord Jesus. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Sing How Deep the Father's Love for Us.
To be the flesh of this dream.
Well, as we saw in the video, this evening I'd like to talk about Jesus' seven last words. Seven last words that Jesus spoke on the cross. You know, oftentimes we pay attention to someone when they're on their deathbed. Their last words, many famous people's last words, are recorded. And I don't know if you've ever had a chance to read famous people's last words. It's kind of comical sometimes. Sometimes they're quite profound. Isaac Newton, before he died, he said, I don't know what I may seem to the world, but as to myself, I seem to have been only like a boy playing on the seashore and diverting myself now and then. In finding a smoother pebble or a prettier shell than the ordinary was the great ocean of truth lay all undiscovered before me. It's kind of amazing when you think he said that before he died. Like, how could he do that right before he died? But, you know, some people's last words are not as profound. Elvis Presley's last words are supposed to have been, I'm going to go to the bathroom and read. Not the most profound way to leave the world. Well, tonight we're talking about Jesus. Jesus is the most important person in history. That's why we're gathered here. So I think it would be important to study Jesus' last words, don't you think? It's interesting that when you count the statements Jesus made in the Gospels while on the cross, how many are there? Seven. Now that's a God thing. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, they didn't plan that. God planned that. As we know, seven is the number of God. It's the number of perfection. What were the seven last words of Jesus? Well, we just read them. We watched them, the little video. But what did they mean? How should we understand them? And what do they tell us about who Jesus was, why he came, and of course, why he died? The first thing Jesus said, as you can see, Luke chapter 23, verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Is that not astounding? Jesus hanging on the cross, praying, Father, forgive them. Forgive them for what they've done. Jesus prays for the forgiveness, for forgiveness for all who have mocked, condemned, tortured, and crucified him. Father, forgive them, Jesus said. Forgive them who protested when Pilate tried to let me go. Forgive those who shouted at the top of their lungs, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive those who spat on me, who blindfolded me and started punching me, saying, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? They gave me a staff, and then they started to beat me over the head with it, beating the crown of thorns that they had fashioned for me, beating that crown into my skull, mocking me and saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and laughing. Father, forgive them. Forgive the soldiers who with their merciless whips ripped into my back, ripped my back open, ripped out my flesh. Father, forgive them. Father, forgive those who are still standing around me at this moment. I'm hanging here on the cross. Still, they still stand around me. And they mock me. And they say, Oh, you call yourself the Christ, the King, the Son of God. Come down from the cross. Save yourself, Savior. Then we will believe in you. Father, forgive them. Forgive those who drove the nails through my hands and my feet, who impaled me on this cross until I die. Forgive them, Father. The second statement of Jesus, also in the Gospel of Luke, and we talked about this last Sunday, powerful story for those of you who were here the previous Sunday. We talked about the thief on the cross. Such powerful words of Jesus. Jesus says to this thief crucified next to him, Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. We talked about this last Sunday and how this thief is one of the clearest examples of grace in the Bible. That we are saved by grace through faith. You see, this man was a criminal. He was a thug, guilty of a capital offense. He was suffering the punishment for his own wrongdoing, his own guilt. And yet Jesus promises this thief eternal life, saying, "Today you will be with me." Why did Jesus say this to the thief? We talked about this on Sunday. What's the one thing the thief did? Faith. There's no other good work. Obviously, he's hanging on a cross as a criminal. There's nothing good. He doesn't deserve anything. The only thing that he did was to cry out, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He confessed faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches that there's only one way for you to be saved. It's not by works, it's by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ. Salvation is not something that you can earn, because you, me, will never be good enough to merit eternal life. God knows that. That's why he sent his Son to die for you. Salvation is a gift. What do you do with a gift? Do you pay money for it? Do you work to earn the gift? What do you do with a gift? You have to receive it. That's all you can do, is receive the gift. Say thank you. Enjoy it. It's a gift. That's how it works with salvation. Salvation is God's gift to you. The only thing you can do is receive it by faith in Jesus Christ. The third thing that Jesus said in John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27, while Jesus was on the cross, it says that he saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby. That's John's way of saying himself. Mary and the Apostle John. And Jesus said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, John, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This third statement of Jesus on the cross demonstrates the great love and compassion which Jesus had for others. Here he is suffering unimaginable pain. He had every right to focus just on himself, on his own suffering. And yet even at that hour, who was he thinking about? He was thinking about his mother. Who would take care of my mother? You see, in those days, they didn't have retirement homes or welfare benefits. It was the responsibility of the family to care for the son. Mary had become a widow. Joseph passed away sometime during Jesus' upbringing, childhood. Mary was a widow, and it had been Jesus' responsibility as her oldest son to take care of Mary. And now that he was dying, someone had to take care of her. But of course, this would have been the last thing on Mary's mind. She wasn't thinking of who would take care of me. Jesus, you're dying. Just focus on yourself. But Jesus wasn't thinking of himself. He was thinking of others. So he asks John to take care of Mary, his mother, as he would his own mother. Behold the great love with which Jesus loved every one of us. Has there ever been anybody in history like him? Jesus personified love more than any other person who ever walked on this earth. That's because Jesus was God, and God is love. The fourth statement of Jesus on the cross. Now, in his final moments, he cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" In Matthew and Mark's Gospels, this is the only statement that Jesus makes while on the cross. And Jesus here is quoting from the Old Testament. Jesus here is quoting from Psalm chapter 22, verse 1. Psalm 22 is what we call a messianic psalm. Over 1,000 years before Jesus, King David was prophesying in advance, foretelling the suffering that the Messiah would go through. It's amazing. You should study it. Jesus is quoting this psalm in order to draw attention to the fact that his suffering has a purpose. He is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy. He is the Messiah. But of course, Jesus is not just quoting scripture here. This is a reality he's experiencing in this very moment. My God, why have you forsaken me? You see, on that cross, Jesus was separated from his Father. How can God be separated from God? It's a mystery we will never fully understand. But that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Bible tells us that for 3 hours, from 12 o'clock to 3 o'clock, in the middle of the day, it became pitch black. It was dark. Why? It's not an eclipse. Eclipses don't last for 3 hours. This is an act of God. And there's only a few times in the Bible when the day, the sunlight, turns to darkness. And every time it happens, it's God's judgment, God's wrath being poured out. So why, again, why did God cause darkness to come over the land? Well, you see, Jesus was being judged. This was the wrath of God, the judgment of God upon Jesus in your place. My God, why have you forsaken me? Shows us that Jesus' suffering was not just physical. Yes, it was really painful to be scourged. Yes, it was really painful to be crucified. Yes, Jesus suffered psychologically, mentally. The pain, the psychological pain of being rejected, despised, condemned, mocked by everyone. But beyond the physical pain, beyond the psychological, the mental pain, was the spiritual pain. That's what Jesus is expressing here. The pain of being separated from God his Father. Jesus suffered the wrath of God. The sin of the world. As I read at the beginning of this service, God laid on him the iniquity of us all. The sin of the world was being placed upon him. That's why he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There's a song we sang last Sunday, I'll never know how much it cost to see my sin upon the cross. And it's true. We can never fathom, fully comprehend just what it was that Jesus went through for you and for me on that cross. We'll never fully understand that. At least not this side of eternity. But we can understand it enough to say thank you. Amen. To appreciate what Jesus has done. The fifth thing seems kind of comical to us when you read it. Jesus says, I thirst. In John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said, in order to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. I'm thirsty? Really? Why would that be important? Well, first of all, I think this points out the fact that Jesus was human. He became thirsty. He became hungry. He became tired and sleepy. Jesus is God. But as he was also a human being. And Jesus' divinity in no way spared him from feeling pain. On that cross, Jesus felt every bit of pain as one who is fully human. But there's also another purpose to this statement. John tells us he said it in order to fulfill Scripture. Psalm 69:21 says, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. Psalm 69 is like Psalm 22. It's a messianic psalm. Jesus said this again to point people's attention to the fact that my suffering is in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I am the Christ. I am the King. I'm Lord. I'm Savior. And all of this is being done to fulfill prophecy. We come to the final two statements of Jesus. In John chapter 19, verse 30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, we don't know what Jesus said last. Some people believe that it is finished was the final word. Luke tells us that his final words were, into your hands, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. We don't know exactly what order, but the order is not important. The important thing is Jesus said it. on the cross. And we need to think about it and understand it. It is finished. Three words. You know, in the Greek, it's just one word. Tetelestai. How much one word can mean. Amen. How meaningful just three words are. Here, Jesus is declaring that his mission has been accomplished. His work is complete. Everything he came to do has been fulfilled. In particular, Jesus is here declaring that the work of salvation is finished, is complete. Jesus has suffered. Now he is dying. The sacrifice for your sins and for mine has been made. The penalty has been paid. There's now no more condemnation. There's no more guilt because of your sin. It is finished. What a glorious declaration. There's no more death. For though you may die, yet you will be raised up again to life. My question for you this evening is, do you know that it is finished? Do you know it's finished? The work for your salvation has been completed. It's been accomplished. It's finished. I don't know what your Bible says, but my Bible says finished. And when I read finished, I think it means finished. Amen? It's completed. It's accomplished. Your debt has been paid. You are forgiven. You're free. You've been liberated, resurrected to new life, born again by the power of God. It is finished. What an incredible truth to comprehend. The final statement of Jesus in Luke 23, verse 46. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Daddy, I'm coming home. I'm coming back home, Dad. Jesus was unlike any of us. You see, each one of us began to exist here on earth when we were born. That's when our existence began, here at birth. But not Jesus. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus existed prior to his birth here on earth. He existed for all eternity with God in heaven. And the Bible says he humbled himself and became a man. He became human and lived for about 33 years on this earth. And now, finally, it was time to go back home to heaven with his Father. Daddy, I'm coming back home. Jesus made an interesting statement in John chapter 10. He says, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. When Jesus says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, he's showing us that he chose to die. No one took his life from him. He chose to die. We shouldn't think of Jesus as an innocent victim. Jesus told Peter, don't you know that I could call 12,000 angels down from heaven to defend me if I wanted to? When you read the Gospels, there were several attempts to assassinate, to kill Jesus. And he escaped every one. Why didn't he use his power on this day to call down angels? Why didn't he just escape? He certainly could have. We know the answer. Jesus voluntarily, willingly chose to die. Why? For you. For me. It means all the more to me. I don't know about you, but to me it means all the more to know that Jesus wasn't just just framed, just an innocent victim. The whole time on that cross, he chose willingly, voluntarily, to hang there, to suffer for you and for me. So this evening, we've reflected on Jesus' seven final statements on the cross. And yet, to a certain extent, these aren't his last words, amen? Why aren't these Jesus' last words? Because he's alive. Amen. We're actually going to look at some more statements of his 3 days later on Sunday morning. He rose again. And by the way, if most of you are part of our church family, But if you're visiting here, welcome, and you're welcome to join us on Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We're going to have a baptism, a few baptisms. It's going to be a wonderful service. We're going to celebrate, obviously celebrate Jesus' resurrection. But this evening, of course, we're remembering his suffering. Jesus' final statements on the cross reveal who he was, why he came, why he died. Jesus died on the cross so that you could live. His death was a sacrifice on your behalf so that your sins would be forgiven, that your guilt and condemnation could be removed before God. As we sang, the Bible tells us that by his stripes we are healed. Truly, God's divine healing has come to you through the death of Jesus on the cross. If you're here and you do not know Jesus as Savior and Lord, today is the day to make that decision. Confess your sin to Jesus. Ask him to come into your life. If you follow Jesus, if you choose to give your life to Jesus, he will change your life forever. For those of us who are here, most of us who are here, we know the Lord. We're here to celebrate, commemorate his death. I don't know about you, but do you ever get tired of hearing the old story? The old story of Jesus' suffering, of his death on the cross? As we begin to meditate on it and reflect on it, it never grows old. I hope that this Easter season you can rejoice more than ever because of Jesus' sacrifice for you on that cross. I'd like to take a few minutes. I know it's a risky decision with kids. But I'm going to pray, and then I'm going to ask if any of you would like to pray, you can just sit there right in your seat and pray, try to be loud. But you know, it's Good Friday. We're about to partake in communion to remember Jesus' death on Good Friday. I don't know about you, but that makes me want to pray. That makes me want to thank God. So if you're here and you'd like to just pray and thank Jesus out loud, let's have a time of prayer, and then Rick is going to come up and lead us in communion. So let's pray. Jesus, we're so thankful for your sacrifice. No one took your life from you. Everything that happened was your choice. You willingly died, willingly suffered, willingly hung on that cross because you love us. You suffered the separation, the darkness of sin, guilt, wrath, judgment, condemnation that I should have suffered. But you took it in my place so that I could be forgiven, that I could be freed. You went through hell on the cross so that I could go to heaven. Lord, all we can do is say thank you. There's nothing we can pay you. What an insult to try to pay you back for the gift. There's nothing we can do to pay you back. Instead, we just receive it. And thank you seems so inadequate, but we say it anyways. Lord, thank you for your death on the cross.
Instant, you saved me. And I thank you for that salvation. And through your blood, I was healed. And I praise you, Lord. I thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Just a few minutes when we take communion, as we do on communion Sundays. Come forward, gather your elements, bring to your seats, spend some time with the Lord, and then when the time is right, take of the elements. My God, why have you forsaken me? Where are you? Try to imagine the terror, the fear, the despair of facing your last few moments of earthly life and looking into a darkness that you can't imagine. God isn't there. It's difficult to even picture. It's terrifying to even think about. But we don't have to do that. We can face those last few moments regardless of what form they might come in, knowing that when we close our eyes here, we will open our eyes and be with the Lord Jesus, taking our sin upon himself and crying out those words means we don't have to. What an incredibly precious gift that is. Think about friends, family, neighbors, acquaintances that don't know the Lord, and worry for them. Talk to them. witness to them. This is truly very serious. Jesus cried that out because he had taken your sin and my sin upon himself, and in so doing, gives us the promise that we will never have to cry that word at all. Why are we alone? Where are you, God? Because we are not forsaken. We are safe, we are secure, and it is crucial that we share that promise and that hope with any and all. We will be facing those final few moments without that promise or without that hope. We can face those last few moments thinking of one of the last things that Jesus said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." The comfort of that promise should belong to all. And it is our commandment to offer that hope, to offer that promise. The Lord will work the way he's going to work, but we have the privilege and the responsibility of sharing that promise and that hope. Let's pray. It's hard to wrap our minds around, Lord, what you did, why you did it. It's hard to understand the kind of love that would lead to the willful actions that you took, the suffering that you endured, the pain that you faced willingly, knowingly, all for us. That's hard to understand. But we thank you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you for that. And what an incredible hope and promise it is to have, knowing that we can face the end here without fear, without despair, with the full knowledge and promise from you because of your work that our eternity is assured in your presence. Keep us ever mindful of the importance of good fight, please, Lord. While your resurrection is probably the most spectacular event in the history of the world, what led to that, your death and the love that represents, should never be forgotten. Good Friday should never be an ordinary day, ever. So keep us mindful, Lord, please, always, of who you are, what you did, and how important we were to you that led to that. For your honor, for your glory, please be with us here this evening, Lord, as we partake of communion. Keep our hearts and our minds focused on you, your life. Always in your matchless name, Jesus, do we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing in Christ alone.
Paul says the love of Christ compels us because we've concluded that one has died for all, therefore all have died, and he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Amen. Jesus died for you. Now it's our turn to live for him. So may the Lord bless you. This day we're remembering Jesus' suffering and death, but just a few days later, Easter Sunday, we remember Jesus isn't dead, he's alive. Amen.
Amen.
So enjoy your weekend, and we'll see each other in a couple days. Come back on Sunday, 10:30. May the Lord bless you.